Thanks, Lisa. It is important reminders. Many of us think back on, you know, the way the families we came from and the resources that we had and how they were used. What an amazing testimony of generosity and giving. Good morning, my name is Tom. If you're new around here, I'm the teaching pastor, and we've been in a series in the book of Acts. But this morning, I want to start by sharing the story of Stanley Lieber. I don't know if you've ever heard of Stanley Lieber, but he was a writer. He wrote stories. And Stanley Lieber, he was actually kind of ashamed of the stories he wrote. They weren't, you know, illicit. They were just bad stories. Like, they were just kind of copycat stories. He wrote a lot of. He was the publisher he worked for in the mid 20th century. Published a lot of copycat Western stories, a lot of repetitive stories about giant monsters, and he was tasked with writing those stories, but he didn't find a lot of fulfillment in it. He dreamt of writing the great American novel, like many writers do. And at one point, he was just really fed up with the assignment that he had, and he was done writing these stories. But his publisher came to him and said and pointed out that there were this other publishing company known as DC Comics had these wildly popular comic books like Superman and Batman. Okay, and they came to Stanley Lieber and said, "That's what we want. I want you to copy those stories. We need our company needs our own superhero stories," and he was fed up with writing other people's stories. He wanted to write his own stories, so he went home and talked to his wife Joan and said, "I'm quitting. I'm quitting, I'm done. I'm done writing these stories. I don't care what it costs, okay? I'm done." And she said, this is from Stanley's perspective, his telling of the story, she said, "No, don't quit. Just go and write the stories that you've always wanted to write. If they fire you, who cares? You were quitting anyway." Okay? So Stanley did that, okay? He wrote the stories he wanted to write. The first of those stories was the comic book Fantastic Four. He was so ashamed of his job, Stanley Lieber wasn't even using his real name to write those stories. This is the story of Stan Lee. He was, at that point in time, writing for Atlas Comics, which became Marvel Comics, which we all know today, you know, with all the Marvel movies and all of the things, right? But he reached a crossroads. He was confronted with something that disrupted his path and trajectory, and he had a choice to make. Okay? He had a choice to make, and the choice that he made was he was going to tell the stories he wanted to tell, and so he revolutionized the way we tell stories today. His superheroes were every bit as super in the Fantastic Four. They were every bit as super as all the other superheroes, but what he did was he also made them human. They had money problems, and they had relationship problems, whereas Superman was almost godlike and could do no wrong. His characters were flawed individuals. And it's given rise to today, we have all, I mean, it's really in bloom today, the sort of the anti-hero, right? Right? Like, all of our superhero stories are sort of focused on the frailty of the person behind the hero. And that was sort of Stan Lee's legacy, okay? That was Stan Lee's legacy. Now, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9 today, okay? And I want to talk about, I share that story because Stanley Lieber, or Stan Lee, came to a crossroad. He came to a point, a moment where he had to make a decision. He was confronted with something that disrupted his path. And he had to determine where he was going to go from there. And so today we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. It's just where we find ourselves in the story, in Acts chapter 9. But as a reminder, in the book of Acts, we've been looking at three important ideas. We've been looking at three important ideas that the book of Acts is about a people. It's about a people that God had called to himself in the way of Jesus. And it's about a power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, but that power isn't just for the sake of power itself. That power has a purpose, and that purpose is the message of Jesus Christ for the good of the world. So we might rephrase those three things into a question and say that the key question in the book of Acts is this: how does the Spirit of God move the church to share the gospel of Jesus? That's what we've been looking at, okay? Over and over again. And throughout the book of Acts, we've been looking at that, and today we're going to continue it in Acts chapter 9. And it's important, I think it's important to set that backstory because the very first word of Acts chapter 9 is the word meanwhile, okay? So meanwhile, or sort of like in the midst of this, well, while this is going on, okay? Well, what's been going on? What's been going on in the book of Acts? Up to this point, in the first eight chapters of the book of Acts, and to do some fun stuff with numbers, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it gives us this outline of what's going to happen, okay? Where Jesus tells his followers, like, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you're going to be witnesses. That's our three things. You, the people, are going to receive power, and you're going to witness. You're going to testify to the good news. And he says, but you're going to do this in Jerusalem, where they were, Judea, Samaria, surrounding areas, and then out to the ends of the earth. And Acts is telling the story of how the power of the Spirit moved through the people of God to take the message of Jesus Christ out to all those places. And up to this point, in and around Jerusalem, it focused on Peter and John and their confrontations with the same religious leaders that had killed Jesus. And then it pivots as they have a little bit of time removed from Jesus' resurrection and ascension. It pivots, and we meet these deacons named Stephen and Philip. Okay, Stephen and Philip, and it tells their stories. And Stephen is executed. Okay, Stephen is killed. And then Philip goes, you know, he has these miraculous movements around the map in those days, and he shares the good news with the Ethiopian eunuch, okay, as they're scattered out. But what's going on is that mission is being accomplished. The Spirit is moving the people of God to accomplish that mission. It's what's happening. And so meanwhile, while that's going on, okay, there's more to the story. So let's pick it up from there. In verse 1 of chapter 9, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. The meanwhile is important because Saul was mentioned about a chapter earlier at the end of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8. Saul, it said, while Stephen was being executed, it says, there was this young man named Saul, and they put their coats at his feet. And then a few verses later, it says, he approved of the killing of Stephen. Okay? And now we pick it up here at the beginning of chapter 9. It says, he was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, against those who followed Jesus, okay? It says he's breathing them out. It's a fascinating way of saying it. It's saying that there's this internal state with this guy Saul, and it's just coming out of him. What's on the outside is coming, or what's on the inside is coming out in his actions. It also gives us this idea of overextended time. This is not just a one-time thing, but it's an extended time. It's an important story. It's important enough that it's told here in Acts chapter 9 from the author's perspective, Luke's perspective. But two times later in the book of Acts, in chapter 22 and 26, Luke is going to record Paul retelling this story of what happens in this section. Okay? And one of those later stories, the murderous threats that Paul is talking, or that Luke is recording Saul, and he went by Paul as well as a Roman name as well as a Hebrew name. There's no like fancy renaming of him. It's just like one page he's Saul, and the next page he's Paul. Okay, and so Saul, Paul, same person. But he says, as he's telling his story, that he says he was dragging followers of the way of Jesus, dragging them into the synagogues and demanding that they blaspheme or die. Okay, that they blaspheme or die. Those are the murderous threats. It's very real. He's taking people and saying, reject Jesus or lose your life. Okay, reject Jesus or lose your life. It says, it goes on there at the end of verse 1 into verse 2. He went to the high priest and asked the high priest, for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So an interesting thing here, he goes to the high priest. This is access. Whoever this guy Saul was before this story, he had access to like the highest official of the people at that point in time, of the religious, the religion of the Jews. He had access to the high priest. And it says he's going to go to Damascus. Damascus is in the north. Damascus still stands today. It's a city in Syria, right? And so he asks for letters of permission to go up to Damascus to take these people who belong to the way, okay? the way. It's the first time we see this in Acts. If you've been reading it with us, and you haven't seen this yet, the way, but you would see it five more times. It's a phrase used to identify those who follow Jesus. It's special in that it infers that following Jesus was like a path or a lifestyle and not just like a verbal declaration. It's not just something that I say, but it's a path that I walk. It's a way that I go, a direction that I'm pointed. All right? And so he asked for these letters to go up to the synagogues in and around Damascus, so if he finds these who belong to the way, whether men or women, he might take them back to Jerusalem as prisoners. Keep reading verse 3. It says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Okay? Why do you persecute me? So he's nearing the city of Damascus. He's almost to his destination, but his course is stopped. He's interrupted. Something has interfered with his progress. He's stopped by this light. And light in the scriptures, see a little bit more of this as we talk about this even more this morning, but light in the scriptures is an important idea. Just the appearance of light like this is an important idea. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, right? When the first thing that's said in the creative work of God is what? Let there be light. Let there be light. The sudden appearance of light in the scriptures ought to indicate to us that God is at work here. God is doing something here. Okay? So he's surprised by this flash of light. He falls to the ground and he hears a voice. And the voice says, why are you persecuting me? This is an interesting thing. The voice is speaking, why are you persecuting me? But Saul had been going around and he had been inflicting this terror, this punishment, these murderous threats on particular people, right? On particular people. Wherever this voice is coming from for Saul, this voice is associating itself with these threats. Let's keep reading. It says, verse 5, it says, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. The response, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. There's genuine confusion, right? Who are you, Lord? Who's this coming from? Who am I persecuting? Read this rightly. Understand. Here's what Saul believed. Saul believed he was one of the Blues Brothers, right? Because he was on a mission from God. He believed that what he was doing was he was sent by God to do it. No mistaking. He had clarity. Clarity of purpose. Clarity of mission. His vision was clear. Until there's a light. And the light knocks him on the ground. And a voice says, why are you persecuting me? And he has this question, who even are you? Who are you? Who's doing this? Now he says an interesting thing, who are you? But he uses the word Lord. Who are you, Lord? And again, we need to pay attention to this. The word Lord was not an insignificant word to them. It was actually a word that was most often associated with Caesar. Okay? It was the highest supreme authority that anyone could answer to. A Lord was someone who gave the final order. So there's two things going on here with Saul. The first is, I don't know who's speaking. I don't know the source of this voice. But also, and at the very same time, I know that this voice carries authority, that this voice has the right to tell me what to do. Okay? And the voice responds, it's the voice of Jesus. It's Jesus whom you're persecuting. And catch this, is important. What Jesus is saying is, Saul, when you're doing these things to these people, you're doing them to me. You're doing them to me. You see, the connection here is that these people are bound together with the Lord that they follow. They're bound together with the Lord that they follow. That harm done to Jesus' people was harm done to Jesus. That's the claim that Jesus himself is making here as he confronts Saul. It's true on several fronts. It's true on the front of the fact that all people bear God's image. And so when we harm another person, another image bearer, we are harming the one whose image they bear. Okay? It's why the scriptures are emphatic about how serious it is. How serious it is to shed the blood of an image bearer to do this. Okay? But also in this instance, Jesus is specific to a group of people who had been called together under his name and his banner. What we would say in our study of Acts, the people of God, the church. Saul is going and persecuting the church, and Jesus is saying that harm done against the church is harm done against him. He says this clearly to Saul. And then he has an order. Now get up. Remember, he'd been knocked back by the light and the voice. Now get up. And go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Notice the order here, too. I think this is fascinating. There's a whole other sermon on this. Okay? I won't you do that one today. We're doing a different one. But just catch this. Okay? First, get up and go. Get up and go. And when you get there, then you'll be told what to do. I don't like that order of operation. First, tell me what's going to happen, okay? And then I'll get up and go. Okay. This is why my wife and I, we've come to a great agreement with this on the way we travel. But I like to have every hour of every day laid out for, you know, that week vacation. And she likes to just wake up in the morning and then go do the thing. She's more like Jesus. Right? But get up and go into the city, and then I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. It says this, it gives a little more information about what's going on. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. That is an appropriate response. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. It's fascinating, right? They heard, but they didn't see those others traveling with Saul. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Okay? Have you been under that kind of like stress or duress? I've had a few periods of time where just like, man, this thing that's going on, I can't even bear the thought of eating. I know that seems far-fetched for those who know me, but like, I can't even bear the thought. I'm under so much stress from this. But notice the time frame too. The time frame is so amazing. All the different times, there's this 3-day waiting period that ought to like catch our attention, right? It was 3 days that Jesus was in the ground. From crucifixion to resurrection, it was 3 days that Jonah was in the belly of the whale. But do we go even further back? It was 3 days that Moses was on Sinai receiving the law. It was 3 days between Abraham received, between the time of God telling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac and the deliverance that was given. This 3-day period signifies this period of time, this sort of pregnant pause before the work of God is initiated. So we have this encounter. Saul has this encounter. He has this interruption. His life is headed a particular direction. He's going somewhere, but something steps in and stops him. And in this case, it's the hand of God. The voice of God stops him. And this interruption, this vision that Saul has, it was loud, right? It was loud. Even those around who didn't really see anything, they heard the voice. It was unavoidable to him. It hit him in a way that he couldn't just step around it. It was public. It happened in a public place, in a public way. It knocked him down. It stopped him dead in his tracks. This is the interruption that Saul experiences, right? And his story is still hanging, so we need to read in verse 10. It goes on. It says, in Damascus, there was a disciple, one of these disciples. Remember, those are the ones that Saul was going to try and kill. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. Okay. Notice these things are being put side by side, right? These things are being put side by side. The vision that Saul is confronted with and the vision of Ananias. They're right here in the same story. and their responses are similar. They both call the one bringing them the vision, they both call them Lord. You have authority. But interestingly, Ananias has no confusion about who this is from, right? No confusion about who this is from. So he's no confusion about the identity, and he agrees, yes, you're in charge. So here's what the Lord says. It says, the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus. Hold on a second, because I just think this is interesting, and I'm going to take a minute to show you. Straight Street is a real place. It still exists today. Okay, it's in the city of Damascus. It's the main street through Old Town. The Roman road that Ananias may have walked is about 5 feet below the road that's there. Okay, it is like the main drag right through Damascus. I'm just sharing it because I think it's cool. Okay, so we're going to keep reading. It's a real place, guys. It's a real story, real people, real place. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus. Tarsus is Saul's hometown, named Saul, for he is praying. Okay, so that tells us what Saul did once he got into Damascus. He was praying. He wasn't eating or drinking. He's praying. Okay, in a vision, here's another vision. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Okay, so here's Saul praying. He's received another vision, and in this vision, he's counting on help. I need someone to come help me. Okay. And then this vision, the person coming, is Ananias. Okay, keep reading. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Ananias says, he still says Lord, right? He still says Lord. Okay, Lord, you're in charge. But let's talk about this. Right? Let's talk about this. This guy has been going around threatening to murder everyone who follows you. I don't think going to see him is such a great idea, right? This might not be the best plan, Lord. And if you've walked with Jesus long enough, you know exactly what Ananias is saying here, right? When disruption comes into life, you're presented with something new, something to do, and you say, hold on, time out. We need to talk about this. Tom, it's time to go do a different job. Stop, wait a minute. That's going to have implications that I don't like. There's risk involved in that. It might actually cost me financially, and I'm fairly comfortable at the moment, so can we not do that? Hey, Maybe God has said to somebody, it's time to get up and move. I've got work for you to do, and it's in a different place. You need to go be with family. You need to go there and be with them. And you go, well, wait a minute. That's going to involve an awful lot of disruption. That's going to change an awful lot of things for me, and I don't want to go through that. I don't want to deal with it, right? Or he said to you, you see that person over there? I need you to go to them. Maybe it's just like this. I need you to go talk to that person. But I don't know their name. That would be weird. Yeah, no, you need to talk to them. You know, somebody did that with me years ago. I think I've shared this story once before, but I was sitting in a teacher training thing when I was a young teacher, and I was I was done. I was leaving. I was gonna stop. And this guy walked, he was a presenter at this training. He finished what he was saying. He walked down, he sat down next to me. I had knew who he was. He had no idea who I was. He sat down next to me. He said, look, I don't know you. I don't know your name. He said, but the Spirit has told me I need to tell you. You need to stick with teaching. And I was like, okay. Right? Who put you up to this? And he was like, and I've gotten to know him well over the years. He's been a mentor for me. Honest to goodness truth. He just said, I was up there talking, and I looked down, and I saw you. And if the Spirit tells me to go, I have to go, right? It happened. The Lord tells, and it's not magic. It's go. That person is in need. That person needs help. And we say, but like they might be mean to me. And the Lord's like, yeah. They might. They might. They might reject me out of. Yeah, they might. But get up and go, and I'll tell you what to do once you get there. Right? Go. Go do it. We got to keep moving. So verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. Okay, I heard your argument. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And catch this in verse 16. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. What was Ananias' fear? That if he went to Saul, Ananias was going to suffer. The Lord's response was, no, we got this wrong. What you're actually doing is you're going to Saul and you're going to share with Saul how much Saul has to suffer. It's not you that's going to suffer, Ananias. It's Saul. He's going to be used by me, the Lord said. This is fascinating on so many fronts, right? Because Saul was like the worst. He was terrible. He was killing people because they believed in Jesus. And yet he was the one that God had chosen specifically for this purpose, to make Jesus known to all the people. But also, Saul wasn't going to, quote unquote, get away with it. What Saul was being turned to, what he was being moved towards, was not a life that was just easy. It was a life of suffering, but suffering with purpose. Suffering with purpose. And that suffering was evidence of the full transformation that Saul was going through as he was choosing to follow Jesus. He was paying the full cost. He was paying the full cost for what he had done. So reading on, then Ananias went to the house. So he does it. Ananias went to the house and he entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You catch this? He placed his hands on him. In the previous verses, he was afraid to get in the same like area as him. And he goes in and he places his hands on him. He touches him. He touches the enemy of God, at least as far as he knew. He calls him a brother. His words towards him aren't all the things you've done wrong. And there's no condemnation in it. It's brother. He affirms the work of God in him, the mission. You see, Ananias is used by God to bring Saul to the place where he can, catch those last words, where he can see clearly. You need to see and then be filled with the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that showed up at Pentecost that we've seen and will continue to see. The same Spirit that we're talking about in the book of Acts that is the power of God for the church to fulfill the purpose of God. Saul, you need that Holy Spirit. You need to see clearly and receive that Holy Spirit. In verse 18, 19, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. At once, in that moment, right away, like scales fell from his eyes, like a physical manifestation of the old way of seeing falling off and the new clarity replacing it, right? He sees, and don't skip this, he sees and he was baptized. He was baptized. I'm going to take a shot here. Like, it's good enough for Saul. What's stopping some of us from being baptized? Let's do this. We're going to do this in July. You need to be baptized. It's the natural thing that happens when someone sees Jesus clearly. They get in the water. Oh, but I'm afraid. Let me show you how much you're going to have to suffer. It's not that much. Okay? A little wet. People are going to look at you. But let's do it. Okay? Sorry, that's part one. You're going to hear part two next week because it happens again. Okay? But look, here's the thing about this story. Okay? It tells us several things about Saul. But I think the thing we need to get on the same page with on this is this. No one is beyond the grace of God. You see, Saul was the worst. He was the worst. He was like, if we were gathered together in Damascus in the first century, we would be worried that Saul was going to come in the doors right now and drag us off unless to be arrested or kill us unless we blaspheme Jesus, unless we deny Jesus. He's like the ultimate villain in the story. He had set himself directly opposed to God. It was no accident the things he was doing. He was wholly convinced of it. And see, part of the story is that no one is beyond the grace of God. God had not only chosen for Saul to come into a right relationship with him, God had chosen Saul to become his instrument to take his story out to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Like, he is my instrument for this whole story of the good news, of the purpose. Look, here's the deal. None of us in the room, none of us are beyond the reach of the grace of God. He's done the work for us. When we see it, when we see it, it's time to respond. But there's a second interruption in this, right? A second vision. It's the vision for Ananias. And whereas Saul's vision was very public and very loud, that's not what's described here for Ananias. His was quiet, right? As far as we know. There's no indication that it was in public. It was private. His wasn't unavoidable. It was kind of questionable. Like, no, that's a bad idea. I don't think I should go do that. Right? It was an invitation versus like a being knocked on your back and stopped in your tracks. It's very different. It's very different. But it moves Ananias forward, whereas Saul's vision knocked him backwards. Ananias' vision moves him forward. And you see, some see the story and they want to ask this question, why does Saul get such an obvious message about God and I do not? I think there are those of us who would say, like, why can't God just be clear like he was with Saul? And I would say, like, are you sure that's what you want? That's a pretty harsh move. You want God to show you how much he wants you to suffer? And I can't say for sure. I don't know why. I mean, I think there's some patterns. There's some things that are patterns. Like for those who have set themselves directly opposite of God, I think in people's lives, he does set up a brick wall for them to run into. I think that does happen. And that's his grace, by the way. If there's nothing that gets in the way, we continue to move farther and farther away from God. But I also trust him that he's giving, can I say this? I trust him that he's giving an obvious message about his work here today. Not because of me, but because the scripture is so plain. God does not care who you have been when it comes to his grace. He is drawing you to him. Do you hear this? I think God is being just as clear with us today as he was with Saul on the road to Damascus. The goodness of God found in the person of Jesus Christ is available to every one of us. It doesn't matter where you're coming from. It doesn't matter what's in your past. It doesn't matter how recently you failed and failed royally. It doesn't matter. I think that he's being just as clear here today as he was in the first century. But also notice the difference in the two interruptions. Saul's interruption versus Ananias' interruption. You see, God gives each person what's needed for them to say yes, not each person the same every time. God is at work here today. He'll still be at work tomorrow. He's going to be moving through the people that you encounter. He might be moving in you to be an Ananias. He might be moving in you to speak to someone. Who's on your heart? Don't just assume that it's your brain reminding. It's the Spirit of God moving us and prompting us, because we live in a world that needs this good news. We live in a world full of Sauls. And we live in a world full of people who aren't quite as bad as Saul, but they still need the goodness and the love of God through Jesus in their lives. And that's the clarity of what we have here today. So this idea of seeing and blindness, right? Who sees and who's blind? This is all the work of God in our lives for us to see him clearly. Remember that flash of light. Remember that in the beginning, in the very beginning, God said, "Let there be light." The work of God is to shine light in dark places, to show us what the truth is, so that the scales can fall off of our eyes and we can see him clearly. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I just want to invite you to consider, for those of you who may be more of an Ananias, consider who is it that God might be pointing out to you in your life that lives over there on that street that is a real street, a real place for you to go to help them know Jesus. And for those of us who might be a Saul, I want to invite you this morning to ask God to forgive you the way that he forgave Saul. Remember, all of those things Saul was doing, he said, were against him. You've done these things to me. To forgive me, to forgive us. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning and we recognize our need for you. And Jesus, I thank you for your goodness and love when I don't deserve it. I've made myself your enemy. But you've gone ahead of me. You've forgiven me. And this morning, Lord, I pray for us. I pray for those of us here that we need to accept your goodness for us. Knowing that my sin doesn't disqualify me from your grace. God, would you help us to place our trust in you? Would you help us, Spirit, to trust this way of Jesus? And Lord, for those of us in the room that we've bargained with you or negotiated with you like Ananias for so long as you've continued to try and prompt us to go to those who need to know about your grace, who need to understand, Jesus, what you've done for us. God, would you forgive us where we negotiate our way out of saying yes, Lord, and rather would you put the strength and the courage in our hearts to go? God, we say all this because we trust you and we believe you, and we know that that you are the one who makes us right, and so we just ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.